Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to go back to and get back on track to the sort of a series that I had started a while back on the men of our church. You can call it the men of our church or godly manhood or exploring mighty men, or whatever you want to call it. But it's about men in the Bible and their role in the Bible and making application of these men in the Bible, making application of them and the various traits they had, excuse me, into our own lives. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that these things are written for us and are an ensample unto us, unto whom the ends of the world are come. They are written for us for our examples, so that we learn to avoid the things that they didn't avoid, that we learn to not make the mistakes that they made. We learn not to associate with the people that those people in the Bible associated with. How to stay away from certain things. Use that as an example then of what works in life and what doesn't work in life. And I just want to say to you, if you think that you can live a life that and you can read this Bible and know this Bible and know these characters and know what they're all about, if you think that you can break the rules or bend and shape the rules in a different way so that you're not affected the way they're affected, well then you're lying to yourself and you're lying to everybody else with your life's testimony. If you think that you could be Adam in the Garden of Eden with Eve and not partake of eating of the fruit the way she did or the way Adam did, if you think that you can be different than him, you're wrong. If you think that you could go and be Peter on the night Jesus was crucified and not blaspheme and curse the name of Jesus three times or whatever before the cock crowed, if you think that you can do that better than Peter did, you're wrong. If you think that you can live the opposite of the way certain men in the Bible live that got them in all kinds of trouble, you're wrong, you're crazy-headed, you're stupid, you're nuts for thinking that if it was you living that life, you'd do it better, you'd do it all different, you would be better at it than they would. The Bible says that these things are written for all of us, because there's not a one of us who could go back and be under the same circumstances as they were and not do the exact same thing that they were doing. If we were gathered around the base of Mount Sinai and Moses had been gone for 40 days, we hadn't seen hide nor hair of him, nothing coming down, no messages coming down from Mount Sinai, he's not sent us any emails, he's not sending us any text messages. We have no idea what's going on up there. Well, in fact, he's probably dead by now. He didn't take any food with him. He's probably starved to death. He's probably dead by now. Why don't we just go ahead and make us another god, and we'll call that our god, and we'll let that god lead us back to Egypt. If you think that you would be the dissenting voice in that crowd, you're wrong. You'd be right there with them saying, yeah, that's probably what we ought to do. We're probably just fixing to die here in the wilderness anyway. And I don't see what the difference is between dying out here in the wilderness and dying under the lash in Egypt. And I want to tell you something, that if you don't see the difference between dying free and dying in bondage, then there's something wrong with you. It is American to die free as opposed to dying in bondage. It's American. Thank you for that. He woke up. It is. It's in our, it is in the backbone of our forefathers. It was in the blood of our forefathers. It was in the thought processes of our forefathers that we would rather live free or die. But if you're going to put us in bondage, you just might as well kill us, because we're not going back under slavery and bondage again. Now, let's take a look at Adam for a minute. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We have the creation of Adam back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And by the way, God did not make Adam a hermaphrodite, a male-female in the same body. God did not do that. That's a stupid lie. And if you ever come upon a pile of preachers that believe that, rebuke them sharply. Don't be scared of them. Rebuke them sharply. God never said that. He never, ever said that in the Bible. And if these guys say He did, they're lying through their teeth. But anyway, verse 28 of chapter 1, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the..." If God wanted to make man a sodomite character, why didn't He just make Adam a sodomite and then make a whole world full of queer Adams? Why didn't He do that? Because He wanted man to be fruitful and replenish and multiply. And any plumber will tell you that a male pipe will not fit into another male pipe. It's just simple plumbing. Amen. Anyway, if we look in chapter 2, verse 18, God said this. Now, God has said about all of His creation, it is good. God saw this, it was good. God saw that it was good. God made this, and He saw that it was good. God did this, and it was good. But now He looks at man, and this is the first time He ever says this. And the Lord, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." It's not good. I've got something that's not right here, and we need to fix it. Men, this is for you. Ladies, you could take this and apply the opposite of it. It will be for you too. But God did not really design us to live to be alone. I am studying right now, and I mean, the devil is fighting me every way in the world, and I'm begging God's help on how to really get it started. But I'm studying the role of celibacy in the life of a Catholic priest. And that idea where God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." You know, if the church would let those priests marry, you will see those child sodomy charges drop drastically. It may take a few years, but finally you would have a situation where these men who become Catholic priests would be able to live as normal men. And that is to be able to live and share his life with a wife the way God designed it. Let me hear you say amen. It is one of the worst bondages. And one of the things I read this last week from a Catholic priest was that, yes, God knows that it's a hard life that He puts on these Catholic priests, and it's difficult for them to live that way. God understands that. So He allows the Blessed Virgin Mary to give Catholic priests a special grace in that they get immediate forgiveness every time they sodomize a child. I said, they said that God gives them a special blessing every time they sodomize a child. Can you hear it that time? That's exactly what they said. It made me mad too. That's ignorant. See, God's ways are always right and God's ways are always holy. And when you go against and try to defile and go against God's ways, you will always have problems. Somebody say amen. That would be, now watch this. Let's get off this Catholic deal for a minute. Let's get back on to just us. No man will ever find life easy to live if he does not have a wife to share it with. Let's read this again. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet." It's not help meet. It's not one word. "I will make an help meet for him." Meaning that I will make an opposite of him, a helper for him that will be meet for him. M-E-E-T means that it will supply in his life the things that are missing. I've just asked the ladies here, most of them are downstairs cooking our potatoes and everything like that, but ladies, did your husbands every now and then have a problem with thinking straight? Just say yes. Especially those of you that are widows, you can say it all you want to. They're not coming back, all right? They didn't think right all the time. And sometimes you were just standing there in amazement going, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? What is wrong with you?" God agrees with you, ladies. Amen. God's on your side to an extent. "I will make it help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now, let me tell you something. It wasn't for lack of Adam being able to think. His brain was an absolute computer. Adam was given the responsibility of naming literally every creature on the earth. And there are creatures that to this day we don't even know about. And God gave Adam the responsibility to name them. So it wasn't for lack of ability to think. It was a lack of ability to see it in a slightly different way. That's what man was lacking. Let me ask you this. For the tigers, did God make a female for the tigers? For the elephants, did God make a female for the elephants? For the whales, did God make a female for the whales? Okay, basically every mammal on the earth, for the dogs, the kitty cats, the goldfish, you name it, did God make a female version for them? And the answer is yes. because the blessing was God blessed them and said, go out and be fruitful and fill the earth. And the only way to do that is to have a male and a female of those so that there could be a seed giver and a seed receiver and the one who actually brings life into this world. So it wasn't for lack of Adam being smart, because he was very intelligent, but he needed something. He needed help in seeing things in a different way. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. None of the other creatures, no female monkeys wouldn't serve. Female gorillas wouldn't do. There was no other creation for Adam for him to have and help meet that would satisfy his needs, that would satisfy his inability to think in a certain way or help him think in a certain way. There was none of that. And so God said, I'm going to make something extra just for Adam. And then that is going to solve that problem. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings now upon this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So, in verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother. What, you know, isn't that interesting? Adam didn't even have one of those. Well, in a way, you could say he could. He had God as his father. We know that in Luke chapter 3, when it gives the lineage of Jesus Christ, it starts with Jesus and goes all the way backward. And it says, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So we know that Adam, in that sense, was the direct son of God. Even though God made him out of dirt, he breathed into his nostrils his own breath, gave him his own spirit, as it were, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so Adam, in that sense, became a son of God. But who could say who Adam's mother was? What was his body made from? The earth, the dirt. So technically, his body was made from this earth. This earth then would be his mother in that sense. And if we take that to its fulfillment, we go to Galatians chapter 4, where it talks about Jerusalem above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. When that, when we are born again, God now is our Father, our everlasting Father. He will always be our Father. And heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. We were conceived and born again, not of earthly things, but of heavenly things. Somebody say amen. Eternal things. Things that will never pass away. Listen, when you go to my funeral, you're only going to go to one. Amen. There'll not be two funerals for Mike Hoggard. Because once I live again, I am never, ever going to die. Amen. So now, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." So let me give it a little illustration here to us men. I don't know what we're looking at as far as time is concerned, but let me give some small illustrations here out of these passages here. We'll move on. We'll get downstairs and eat, all right? But let's eat the spiritual food first. Number one, men. Leave your father and your mother. Leave them. I have seen marriages. In fact, I've seen men's families removed from church because the man was still ruled over by his earthly father and or mother and or both of them, and would not stand up against them and would not let go of them. And they dictated the course of his life. And if they said, "We don't want you, we don't think you ought to be going down to that church down there," or "We don't think that's we're Catholic. We don't go to Baptist churches and kneel and get saved that way. That's nonsense. We go to the priest." Listen, isn't it better to listen to your new father and your new mother? Isn't it better to listen to them than to listen to your earthly father and mother? Somebody say amen. Especially on issues of salvation, especially on issues of the Bible, on issues of the Holy Ghost and doctrines that are important, where they stand against, let's say, maybe your wife or whatever. You got married to this woman. She's a born-again Baptist girl. I mean, she grows up Baptist church, reads King James Bible all of her life, and now she's taking you to Baptist Bible studies and you're learning the King James Bible. Your mom and dad find out about it. I guarantee you that evil, wicked woman Jezebel will start working behind the scenes to get you out of that Bible study. In fact, to even get you out of that marriage. Because they're Roman Catholic and that's not how they do things. I've seen that happen before and I know it does. The first thing you got to do, men, no disrespect intended whatsoever, but leave your father and your mother. Leave the land of your nativity. This is a new family you're starting. The children are your children. The wife is your wife. She's no longer owned by her mama and by her daddy. I'm not preaching rebellion. I don't preach rebellion. But clearly, Adam said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh." And let me explain something here as well. Does the husband always have to agree with the wife? Well, that's a dangerous question to ask, isn't it? Can the right hand always do what the left hand can do? Can't. Even though they look identical, because of the way they're made, you can't even shake hands with yourself. Can't do it. So think of one as the man, one as the woman. They're similar, but there are differences, and there need to be differences. My wife is the product of Sterling and Gloria, and I've known Gloria's dad. I've known Sterling. I worked with him. day in, day out for years. I know a little bit of the family background. I know how Sterling reacts to certain things. I know how Gloria reacts to certain things. And so it's not unusual for me to see in my wife act and react the same way that her mom and dad act and react to certain things. And it's actually happened. Things happen. My wife will react to it. And I'm thinking to, I never said it out loud, but I'm thinking to myself, that's exactly how her dad would react to that. Or that's exactly how her mom would say. Why? She's the product of these two people. The Bible says, men, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That means learn them and get to know them and understand them so that you can love them, and then it's easier to love them. Because one of the rules that God has given us men concerning our wives, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now see, we're down here in this building. We are the church. Brian, do we always treat Jesus top notch every day? Do we always treat Jesus right every day of our lives? No! We bellyache. We fuss. We fume. We stomp our feet. We demand, we want this done, we want that done. We take it out on God. And yet, has Jesus ever divorced us? And I don't believe He's going to either. I don't believe He will. You know why? Because when you love somebody, you're willing to put up with all that stomping and snorting and carrying on, and everything else. You love that person in an unconditional way, so that you have decided for yourself a long time ago, there is nothing that she can do or say that will ever make me leave her. And isn't it great to have a Savior who treats us the exact same way. Amen. Back in Genesis 2, He said in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, men, let me ask you this. In fact, let me ask you this. Does not Christ know everything that we've done? When we confess things to God, is it news to Him? He went, well, wait a minute, what did you do? I missed that. What did you say you did? When did you do that? Where was I? Well, I'm not going to have that. I'll tell you that right now. I'm not going to stay in no relationship with some pig like you that's going to do stuff like that. I'll tell you what, I think I'd just get out of here and leave. Is that our Jesus Christ? It's not, it wasn't Him, it isn't Him, and it never will be Him. You see, God knew what He was getting when He got you. I remember years ago, we was at a preacher's meeting out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. In fact, it was at Mike Hutzel's church. And a preacher was preaching, and God, man, started getting, I got under conviction. Man, I got under conviction. And it was one of those convictions that was, it was bad enough to where I thought, Mike, maybe you shouldn't be in the ministry. Maybe you don't belong in the ministry. So I went down to pray. And God gave me victory. Because you want to know what He said to me? He said, Mike, if I didn't know what I was getting when I picked you, I would have never picked you. Then I really started having revival. Because it dawned on me that God, with every preacher I've ever known my whole life, never, ever picked a perfect one. He never did. He picked one that He could trust. One that He could break down in sorrow. One that He could cause to repent. One that He could cause godly sorrow to creep into my heart and for me to lay myself out before God and weep and say, God, I'm awful, I'm terrible. God, why did You ever call me in the ministry? God, why are You using me? God, I'm not right for You. God, get me out of this ministry. I don't belong here. And God says, Mike, You're the exact person that I appointed for the job. Why? Because You're doing this right here, right now. It's them other guys that never repent and never think they do anything wrong. Those are the guys that I can't use. Those are the guys that I can't live with. Those are the guys that I can't stand to even be around. But I'll tell you what, those who will humble themselves, hey, men, those who will humble themselves before their wives and admit their mistakes, that takes guts. That takes guts. See, they're both naked, the man and the wife, and they're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the wife that I married. She has her flaws. But God picked her for me because she has those flaws. You wouldn't want a pastor's wife that was perfect, would you? Why, she'd make you feel rotten. All the time. God picked a pastor's wife that had mistakes and made mistakes. And God picked a pastor for a church that makes mistakes. He decided to choose a pastor that also makes mistakes, so that not one of us are any different from each other. And in that sense, we can stand before each other naked, spiritually, not physically. And neither one of us would be ashamed of any other of us, because we're all exactly the same. All my ameners must be down in the kitchen. Men, listen to this. Men, listen to this. There's a way that seemeth right unto a what? A man. Right, Ron? But your wife looks at it and says, why are you doing that? What are you doing? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know what'll happen? God will let your wife see that when you can't see it. And God will use your wife to pull your arm to safety before you stick your arm or your hand in something where you won't get it back. Am I making sense here? How many times has that happened to you in your marriage at some point? Raise your hand. Where you were just fixing to stick your hand in something and your wife said, "What are you doing? What are you, stupid?" Well, if I am, you married me. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom crieth without. Wisdom is she. Wisdom is she. Isn't she? All through the book of Proverbs, wisdom is always a woman. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Guys, let me tell you something. Let me tell you who I don't like in life. I don't like bully, jerk husbands. I don't like them. And if you're one of them, I don't like you. And if I find out you are, I won't have a problem saying it to your face. You're a jerk. You're an absolute jerk. I don't like bully husbands who think, especially the ones who use some of these verses in the Bible that say, the Bible says, I'm the man, I'm the one in charge. You keep your mouth shut until I say you can open your mouth. In fact, I know a couple used to go to this church that is exactly like that right now. That poor woman cannot open her mouth until her husband grants her permission to open her mouth. I'd like to knock his teeth down his throat. But wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. You see, I go with my wife every Friday. And I watch her shop. And I'm going, why do you just stand and stare at this towel that you have in your hand for 15 minutes? And then put it back! Must not have been something right about it. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Whose wisdom? It's a she. And the man that getteth understanding, she's a she too. I wasn't looking for the wife that I got when I got her. But I'm glad I got her when I got her. Does that make sense, everybody? I'm glad I got her. Because she saved us a ton of money. But she has saved her husband from a ton of embarrassment. From acting like a fool in front of everybody. That's what God gave me for a wife. So husbands, in fact, let's do this for a minute. In your mind, go through the Bible and pick a story where there was a king or a pharaoh or something like that in charge. And there was a woman who stood in the background counseling him. Who's got one already? What you got, Alicia? Huh? King Esther Okay, Ahasuerus and Esther, Ahab and Jezebel, both good and bad. How about Herod and Herodias? How about Pilate and Pilate's wife? He had the authority, but who did the counseling? His wife did. And you can go all through the Bible and find in these stories where it wasn't the man, the king, who was the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-speaking, all-wise king. There was usually a woman behind the scenes giving him advice on what he should and should not do. It's like that all through the Bible. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 7:4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. That's your wife. That's your wife. Even Abraham referred to Sarah as his sister. Proverbs 9:1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Men, would you dare attempt to design a house without your wife's input on it? Because sure as you do, it ain't going to be your house for very long. Amen? Wisdom hath built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars are the seven spirits of God in Isaiah chapter 11. Let me give you an illustration. In Ruth chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. Did you know that this almost exact words are in Ezekiel chapter 16 concerning Jerusalem and God? And lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And so then Ruth goes in and does exactly what Naomi, her mother-in-law, said. The man who woke up and found this woman at his feet, freaking out, his name was Boaz. Guess who he was? The great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of a man called David, who was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of a man named Jesus Christ. The wisdom that came flowing out of Naomi and Ruth is what designed and how God used and designed to pick the salvation of Israel and how He was going to save His people from their sins. God used the wife to do that, not the husband. Ephesians 5. Guys, turn there and we'll be done. I think. Yeah, we're done. Ephesians 5. Gentlemen, again, I love you guys, but I cannot stand cocky, arrogant, know-it-all, shut-your-mouth-woman men. I can't stand men like that. And if that's you, me and you's not going to get along very long. I'm just telling you how it is. I don't treat my wife that way. I don't believe you ought to treat your wife that way. Jesus does not treat His wife that way, does He? Jesus does not. In fact, let me ask you a question. Does the church have any way at all of moving God's heart, her husband's heart, so that he does what she asks him to do? Let me ask that question again. Does the church have any way in the world to move Christ, her husband's heart, so that he does what she asks him to do? Thank you. Prayer. Prayer and weeping. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and believing. Prayer and submission. Because we can ask Jesus to save the soul of some sinner we have in our family, and will Jesus save him? He can. We can ask Jesus to heal somebody we have in our family, and can Jesus heal them? Say amen. Why? It's because He loves His wife and He's moved at her tears. Honey, don't cry. Honey, don't cry. I'll take care of it. I promise. I'll take care of it. And that's the kind of Savior that we have for the church. And that's the kind of men our husbands ought to be to their wives. Honey, I'll take care of it. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What did He do? Gave. Loving is unconditional giving. It does not require anything back from the wife at all. He just gives. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I like this part where it says He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And she's all prettied up. Now, if a man from your wife's work bought her a real shiny diamond necklace, would you take it back to the guy, knock his teeth down his throat and say, "Here, this is not for my wife. Thank you." But it's okay for you to go out and buy your wife a real nice shiny necklace with diamonds on it, isn't it? Husbands, give them diamonds. Amen. How is God adorning New Jerusalem right now? Diamonds and emeralds and jewels and carbuncles and pearls and all of these beautiful things that women love. That's how God's doing it. God knows how to do it. You ought to listen to God. Amen. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. It's time to leave mom and dad, guys. And shall be joined unto his wife. And they shall two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Gentlemen, men, the way you act toward your wife down here on this earth may very well be an indicator of how Christ treats you while you're down here. And yet you cry unto God for more blessings. You cry unto God for help. You cry unto God for wisdom. You cry unto God for this, for money, for that, for all kinds of things. And then wonder why it doesn't come. Meanwhile, you treat your wife like she's a dog, like she's some piece of trash. You treat your kids like they're not yours. You don't love Christ until you have first loved your wife unconditionally, without waiting for her to offer you something back in return. By the way, all that does is make your wife into a whore. If you promise, well, I'll give you this, hon, if maybe, you know, I'll get a little romance. You don't want your marriage to be that way. You don't want to train your wife to be that way. You don't want your daughter to see her mama treated that way. You want to show your daughter and your wife unconditional love. Unconditional love. Let's bow our heads. Men, bow your heads this morning and ask God, are there any sins that are affecting my marriage? God, are there any transgressions? Are there any things, God, that are exhibited in my relationship between me and my wife or me and my daughters? Because your wife's not stupid. And after a while, neither are your daughters. And if you don't want them turning out like all the girls that are out in the world, I suggest you learn how to treat your family a little bit better way. Father, we come before you this morning, and I thank you, God, for this message. I thank you, Father, for the things that you have taught me. I can't stand here and say in front of these people that I've learned them all well and I practice them well and everything's fine between me and my wife. I can't do that. What I can do is come to you, Father, and say, God, will you continue to help me be a good witness of Jesus Christ to my wife and to my daughters, to my sons, so that they see in me the way I ought to be toward my wife, my daughters. That I treat them not as a man would treat
women of this world, use them and then be done with them. But God, that we would treat our wives with unconditional love that is willing to forgive them at all costs and for no reason, even if they don't apologize, forgive them anyway. Father, I ask God that You bless the message. Let it go down deep into the hearts, man, woman, and child everywhere. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Thanksgiving dinner that You have provided for us. We pray Your blessings on it. We thank You, Lord, for all of those ladies, Lord, that are working, have worked so hard to prepare that for us. Father, lay a special blessings on their heart. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.